Today we're going to be talking about conquering time gobblers, okay? Conquering time gobblers. You might be wondering what a time gobbler is. And it's basically a turkey. And that was a terrible joke. Wasn't in my notes, so don't worry. Okay, conquering time gobblers. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Messiah loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameless even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Awake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Messiah will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Now, I want us to focus, and we're going to focus most of the talk today, on verses 15 and 16 here. And let's just look at it again. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And then it says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. That's the actual translation. I have in mind translations, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. But it says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Now, the Greek word for the word redeem here, where it says redeeming the time, is the same word that talks about when the Messiah, when Yeshua has redeemed us from sin. It's the exact same word in Greek. It means to ransom or to purchase. And so what the Scriptures is saying is, in a sense, that we are to buy back our time for the days of evil. In other words, the time that we often have is being used not for God's purposes, but for other things. And so we need to learn to ransom that time, to buy it back for the purposes of God. And the reason is why, and that is because the days are evil. Now, we are clearly to learn how to use our time wisely and not waste our time with what I'd call time gobblers. In other words, things that use up our time unnecessarily. And again, the reason is because the days are evil. Evil either affects us or those around us. And the question is how did Yeshua redeem the time? How did Yeshua redeem the time? Turn with me to Acts chapter 10, and let's look at how Yeshua redeemed the time. Acts 10, beginning Acts 10 in verse 38. Acts 10, verse 38. This is how Yeshua redeemed the time. It says that God anointed Yeshua of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Notice what Yeshua did according to the Scriptures. The Scripture says that he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil. Doing good redeems time, and it extends the kingdom of God. I want to make that again. I want to repeat myself. Doing good is what redeems the time, and it extends the kingdom of God, just like what Yeshua did. And if doing good extends, it redeems time and extends the kingdom, then what is the natural strategy of the enemy, the devil, to do with our time? And the natural strategy is to prevent us from doing good by using time gobblers. Using time. This is the enemy's strategy against believers who are called to redeem the time. He uses time gobblers. And the question is, what is a time gobbler? If you look in your outline, I've even written it out here for you in the outline of your bulletin, but I'm going to say it here anyway. It says this. I defined it as those things which are not necessarily evil and may even seem necessary, but which reduce time devoted to those things that God has primarily called us to. That's a time gobbler. It doesn't mean it's an evil thing outright. We're not talking about blatant sin. And it even can be things that look good for us to be involved in. But it takes us away from giving time to those things that God has called us to. Everything like that is a time gobbler. And the question is, what has God called us to? That's the question. It really is, there's an incredibly easy answer for that. What God has called every one of us to. I'm not talking about your specific calling. I'm talking about it generally. What God has called every one of us to is to have relationship. That's what God has called us to, with God and with other people. The primary calling that you and I are called to is to have a relationship with God and to have relationships with other people. And so most of our time, if we're using it wisely, if we're redeeming the time, should be on developing our relationship with God or developing our relationship with other people. That is how we redeem the time in the kingdom. And you said, well, how do you know that? You know, how can you just say that relationship is what it means to redeem the time? That's what God's will is. I try not to say anything here unless I have the proof to back it up. And I believe I do have the proof. One day, a Pharisee came to Yeshua, and he asked them, what is the greatest commandment? And Yeshua said, the greatest commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is greatest is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, those two commandments, upon which Paul says that all the other commandments are fulfilled in, are based on relationship. The first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is having a relationship and development with God. And the second commandment is loving your neighbor as yourself. That's having relationships with others. And so, in other words, the calling that God has on our lives, how we redeem the time, is by building and developing relationships. No matter what you're involved in, that should be the focus. And the enemy's goal is to do everything that he can to keep us from building relationships with God and with other people. And the question is, what does he use to keep us from doing that, from redeeming the time? And I've listed five items here. There's probably many more, but these are the five that I could think up. And the first one is what I call materialism. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. It says this, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? When things, let me say that again with a deeper voice, like Irving over here, when things, see, or even David Jones, he's not here, but I can't get down that low. When things become more important than people, that's materialism. You see? When the seeking after of things becomes more valuable to you and takes up more of your time than developing relationships, that's materialism. It doesn't mean that those things are not important. Those things are important, but God wants us to recognize priorities, orders of importance, and people and relationships are far more important than things. Let's continue. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father needs them, feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now notice verse 32. This is a very important verse. For the pagans run after all these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Okay? God knows that we have need for material things. He knows that we have a need for shelter, for food, for clothing, and for a variety of other things. He knows that we have a need for them. But the key is that the pagans, the unbelievers, they run after those things. Their purpose in living is to seek after those things. But notice what Yeshua says the answer is. The answer is in verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all of these things will be given unto you. In other words, the problem is in putting an inordinate amount of time to earn money, listen now, for the accumulation of things. That's the problem with materialism. It's putting in an inordinate amount of time to accumulate things rather than build relationships, and that's the problem. And Yeshua said that if we seek Him and His kingdom and His righteousness first, then all of these things are going to be added unto us. It doesn't mean that we're going to be, you know, wildly wealthy, but it means that we're going to be provided for if we have things in the right order. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe I can probably speak for all of us and say that all of us want the good life. And what is the good life, as it often is described by the American dream? You know, the good life is simply this. It's having more than I have right now. Right? That's what the good life is. So whatever I have, it's not quite enough. I need a little bit more. And think about it now. When you start thinking, no matter how much you've got, you could be in a small little apartment or a big home, and you always think, if I just had a little bit more, I could do this. Okay? That's how we often describe the good life. But the question is, what is it that we need? Not what is it that we want, but what is it that we need? We are so, the American culture is so wildly out of proportion in the area of materialism. I don't know about you, but I remember growing up, and I remember the first color television that came into our neighborhood. I remember the guy's name was Dean Goon. That was my friend. Last name was Goon. It's a little strange, but it was Oriental. So, you know, it wasn't that odd for them. And I remember when he got the first color TV in the neighborhood. You know, everybody had to come in and look at it. I don't know, for those of you that are in your 40s or older, you probably remember. You know, the first color TV that comes, everybody comes, wow, whoa, look at that. That is so incredible. You know, I learned the other day, and boy, I hope my neighbor's not in the room here, but my neighbor has 5 color televisions in his house. You know, and I don't live in a real wealthy neighborhood. You know, I live in a middle-class neighborhood. 5 color televisions. I mean, anybody that would have thought back in the early 60s when the first color TVs were being introduced, we got ours about a year later, that somebody would have 5 color televisions, that would be wild. I mean, that person would, there'd be something seem to be wrong with them. But now if you only have 1, which is probably more than we need anyway, people think there's something wrong with you if you only have 1 of them. Why? I mean, what's the purpose? You see, what happens is that we start trying to live up to a certain standard that we're attacked with day in and day out on television and the people that we live with, so that we think that we have to attain a certain standard of life. And so what does it cause us to do? It causes us to put in more time into work for both the husband and the wife to have to go out to work to live up to a certain standard of life of materialism that our parents and their generations back never lived like at all, and yet they got along just fine without. Isn't it true? Do we really need everything that we've got in our places? Do we need to spend so much time working for the purposes of possessions, when God's heart is to build relationships? Now, I'm not against work at all. Don't get me wrong. Work is something that's given by God. It comes right from the Garden of Eden. It is a gift of God, but it can't get knocked out of sync. And when the purpose of work is to simply accumulate possessions, then we've gotten our priorities out of order. That's what ends up happening. That is working for the accumulation of endless possessions is a time gobbler. Hear me now. Number 2, jobs. just jobs generally. I want to talk a little bit about the economic changes that have happened in this country over the last 100 years so you understand what has happened to us. And there are answers to these questions. I'm not just talking about just examining it and beating them down and saying, well, there's no answer. You know, a lot of people think, well, the hours that we work, we have to put in so many hours. It's not like that it was in the past, but that's not true. Do you know that we work less hours in American society now than they used to work 100 years ago? They used to work a lot more than they do now. But what has happened is the what people do for work and the relationships that they build, that has changed drastically in the last 100 years. 100 years ago, the United States was largely an agrarian society, meaning that farming was the primary occupation. And in a farming community, what would happen is the men would go out into the fields and would work and would take their sons with them. Hear me now. They would take their sons with them, and so work involved family all the time. The mothers would cook and clean the home, and cooking in the years before there was electricity and gas and so forth was an all-day affair, you know, where you had to slaughter your food, where you had to carve, you do all this food, you cook and build on these pots and everything else. And so the mothers would work with the daughters on preparing food that would took all day long. And so they were both working. Hear me now. Our image of, quote, the godly life, which is often the 1950s, where the men go out and work and the women ironing clothes and watching soap operas, is not God's agenda. Understand that, right? Okay. God's agenda is that both men and women are working. He really believes that. But in the older world, the agrarian world, the families work together. The daughters worked with the mothers, the sons worked with the fathers. And so even though they were working, they were building and developing relationship. You see? So the purpose. Now, what happened was with the introduction of the industrial society, late 1800s, early 1900s, what began to happen? Men and some women began to move into the factory sector, where now instead of families working together, the men left their families, they worked in a factory, they stood in a row and with machines or with various kinds of things. And so the family unit started to break down, but at least there was some communication between the workers on the factory floor. Now what's happened? Now we have the introduction of the information society. And so a person can make a living and never meet anybody. Isn't that amazing? You can sit in front of a computer. You can email things back and forth. You can type in programs, build programs and everything else. Occasionally see a client or see a supervisor, but essentially live with nobody. Isn't that an amazing thing, what has happened to our society? Now, what also has happened, and I'm just kind of giving you the downers, but then we'll talk about how to deal with this. What also has happened is the loss of the Sabbath day. Now, the United States, of course, has never had a Saturday Sabbath, but they at least had a Sunday Sabbath until the last 40 or 50 years. They had the old blue laws, remember? Those blue laws prevented businesses from opening on Sunday. So what did that force everybody to do? No one worked on Sundays. Everybody went to church on Saturdays went to synagogue or whatever, but on Sundays everybody went to church, and then they all hung around the church, and then they had family dinners and friends over, and it was a day of families and friends and so on. It was building and developing a relationship. Well, then what happens? 40, 50 years ago, they abolished the blue laws. Now most businesses, if they're going to make it, open up on Sundays. And then what ends up happening is it becomes this huge challenge to ever be able to work, to avoid working on your supposed day of worship and so forth. And then on top of that, they eliminate regular days off. So rather than that, they have shift work where the businesses are operating 7 days a week. So people are being shifted around all the time. There's no time where everybody is together anymore in society. That is what has happened. And what ends up happening is those people who try to take a stand and say, I want a regular day off, I want a Sabbath day where the rest of my community is worshiping, and so forth, they get persecuted. I want to talk about, I don't want to embarrass Matt, but I want to talk about Matt Komenars for just a second. You know, I don't know about you, all of us know Matt, but you probably don't know what he's going through. He works for Bell Atlantic. And when he first took the job, he made it clear that he wanted Saturdays off, and they said that shouldn't be really a problem. you know, on a few occasions when Saturdays are required, you can trade with other people. You won't have to ever work Saturdays. In the middle of that, they changed the rules after that, and suddenly things got changed, and they started to force him to work on Saturdays. Well, he took a stand with his company. Bell Atlantic is a big company. He took a stand with the company, and he said, look, I'm not going to work on Saturdays. I really feel this is a matter of conscience. He's gone through the grievance procedure. He's been put on suspension. His job is being threatened. But as a consequence of that, he's gotten a group of people behind him in the larger community, and Bell Atlantic is rethinking their whole policy towards Sabbath worship and so forth because a man is willing to take a stand for God. You see? Now, he needs prayer because they haven't made a final decision. And we're hoping and believing God that they will choose righteously, but there's no guarantees. And so he needs prayer because if they decide that he's going to have to work on Sabbath, he'll be fired. And that'll be the end of it. And you see, I believe that the issue here is not a legalistic issue. I don't want you to misunderstanding what I'm saying. I don't think our attitude should be Saturday is the Sabbath and I'm not going to work on Sabbath and it's a matter of this is only the way it is. I believe that the more fundamental issue is this, is that there's got to be a time where we can come together collectively as a community to worship the Lord and build relationships. And if the world sector is trying to destroy that, we have to take that stand. That's where we take the stand. It's not a question of legalism. It's a question of relationship. Because if a person can't worship and build relationships on the one day of the week that God says so, then what's going to happen? Everything is going to be destroyed in the process. You see, that's what's happened is that jobs have become time gobblers. And what is the answer that I'm saying? I'm saying that some of you all also are going to have to take a stand with your jobs. I know Debbie Katz just did the same thing. I don't think she's here today. But she works for Saks and Shoes. That's a Jewish employer. And they work on Saturdays. And it's also, to work in the retail field, Saturdays is the biggest day of the year. So you almost have to be crazy not to work on Saturdays. She's worked for them for years. Finally, she had the guts to say, look, Saturday is my day of worship. At least give me the morning off, at a minimum. And finally, they did. They agreed to do it. And I'm just saying, this is a way that we have to take a stand. We draw the line in the sand and say, no more. Relationships are not going to be destroyed anymore. My relationship with God and with others, time gobblers are going to be conquered by this way. Another way of jobs take control of situations like that are what I call excessive hours. Employers, if they know you're willing to put in the extra time, then they will take advantage of that. And that's not wise. I'm going to tell you right now, it is not wise to do that because what ends up happening is that you end up losing the building of relationships and suddenly what you're going to find is your time is all gobbled up. You work excessive hours, you get tired, the relationships that are important to you, that are in your family and in your congregation and so forth, they get stripped away. You can't build them anymore because you're so tired, and eventually you become unproductive, and yet employers will take advantage of it. Or we feel that we have a duty. Sometimes we feel there's a duty to put all this extra time in. That duty doesn't come from God. I'm sorry, that duty is from the enemy. Because what is most important is building relationships. That's what doing good. The scripture says that Yeshua went around doing good and healing all that were under the power of the devil. And we have to be able to draw a line and say no more. We're just not going to cross this line anymore. There's certain things that are more valuable than enriching the pockets of employers. Hear me now. I'm all for work. I'm all for hard work. I believe that when we're on a job, we give our 100%, 120%, 200% to bring glory to God. But we draw the line and say there's not going to be any beyond this. I remember, most of you know me and know it's, you know, I used to work on Capitol Hill for a number of years. And there's tremendous pressure in Congress to work excessive hours. Even if you don't have to, the climate was that you were considered, there's something wrong with you if you worked a normal day, even though you didn't have anything to do, you just hung around. Made yourself look important. That was good. And so if you took a stand of having normal hours, you were treated like something wrong with you. But I knew there was something far more important to me than working in Capitol Hill. And that was serving the Lord and my family. And I remember I took trains back and forth. I would leave at 8 in the morning. I would take the train home at 6 at night, be home at 6:30, quarter of seven, whatever it was. And I just told them, this is the way it's going to be. And if there was an emergency, yes. If there was an emergency, of course, I would stay. And I stayed there on a couple of all-nighters and stuff. And that's understandable. But that's not the norm. We have to be willing to take a stand. And God brought me great acclamation, I believe in part because I was putting God first on my job and not trying to make myself look good in the eyes of other people. Amen? Third time gobbler, hobbies. Now, I think hobbies are great. And I think we all need to have hobbies. And but the question is, when you are participating in your hobbies, remember to, it'd be great to include other people, your family or friends, in the development of hobbies, because you can still use hobbies for the glory of God by building relationships. You know, whether it's fishing or playing tennis or gardening or whatever it is, you know, those are all valuable things. But you can become so self-absorbed, it's like a way to get away from everything, that you end up losing that which is valuable for your own selfish indulgence. Now, again, I'm not against hobbies. I think there's times where we all of us need to get away and get a break and just get a respite. That's okay, but not in an inordinate amount of time. Don't get me wrong. The fourth area is computer games. Many people now have computers. Everybody has games on the computers. Okay, I'm not against computers, and I'm not against computer games, but they can be a trap. I don't know if you know this, and I've heard this, and I don't know if it's true, but I've heard this from a number of people, so I'm just going to say that. There's a computer game that's called Tetris. Many of you are familiar with it. It was created by a group of Russians, and their purpose, this is what I've heard, their purpose in creating this game was so that Americans would spend all of their time being enamored with this game and not being productive on other work. It was, in a sense, like a communist plot. Now, you know what's amazing about it is how accurate they were. You see, the KGB, they obviously knew what was going on, right? Because everybody gets hooked into computer games, children, adults, you know, like that and everything else. You know, I mean, carpal tunnel syndrome is developed by playing on computer games, right? Or you get a little neck crick because you're moving back and forth with the little guys that are running back and forth on the screen. Now, I'm not, again, not against computers and not against computer games, but how are you using your time? The scripture says we are to redeem our time, for the days are evil. Evil's affecting us and people around us. We need to use it effectively for the kingdom. And finally, television. That has been a generation of a time gobbler. The whole generation from the 50s onward, 50s through the 90s, have been gobbled up by television. I'm not against television per se, but I'm against watching television a lot. And you need to limit your time because it's just going to gobble up your time. We lived in Washington when I was on Capitol Hill. We didn't have a television that whole time. I didn't get a television until I moved here, believe it or not, our marriage. And I only got it because the beginning of the Persian Gulf War, and I wanted to follow it. In all those years I was working at Capitol Hill, you can imagine what they thought of me. Here's a guy that works normal hours and doesn't have a television. I mean, they thought I was really weird. I mean, really. You know, I mean, you know, and I would have to explain it. You'd kind of be embarrassed. You know, oh, yeah, I don't have it. Did you see such and such a show? No. Oh, why not? We don't have a television. You don't have a television? What are you, a member of some cult? You know, and stuff? Actually, I was, but it had nothing to do with the television. You know. So I came here to Messianic Judaism and bought a television. I don't know what that means, but, you know. But the point is, these are time gobblers. And we need to recognize what they are. The question is, as I'm getting ready to close, is how do you conquer time gobblers? And I believe there's very easy ways to conquer them. Turn with me to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 3. How do you conquer time gobblers? Psalm 5, verse 3. It says, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation." How do you conquer a time gobbler? You take your day, when you get up in the morning, you take your day before the Lord, all of your appointments. You can even just whip out your appointment book. Lay it before the Lord. All the things that you've been planning to do that day. Commit all those things to the Lord for that day. God's not going to cause us to waste our time. But if we lay out our day before the Lord, all the way from every aspect of the day, from eating to who we see to the appointments that we have, It's amazing how God will help us to use our time wisely and not to waste time and give it over to time gobblers. And number two, not only laying it before the Lord, but we need to accomplish those things that God highlights during the day. There's going to be certain things that you're going to feel pricked in your spirit about the day, that the Lord is going to know that you've got to accomplish those particular things. Even if it means neglecting some other things that seem important, those things that the Spirit of the Lord highlights, those are the things that you accomplish and follow through. You make sure you accomplish the goals that God highlights and don't neglect them. Those are the keys to redeeming the time, because God knows what's going to happen during that day. He knows who you're going to meet. He knows exactly what the conversation is going to be like. And so those are the ones that God wants to make sure that you don't miss out on or neglect. And finally, we need to be prepared for what I'd call schedule adjustments. If you dare the Lord by putting your appointment book before the Lord, then you better be prepared for your schedule to be changed. Amen. Because the boss may look down on your schedule and he may say, uh-uh. Now this thing's got to go and this thing's got to go. And instead I want you to do thus and thus. But Lord, no buts. Right? There's no buts in the kingdom. Anytime there's a but, you know you're in trouble. Right? And so there, you have to be prepared for schedule adjustments, because the Lord will highlight those things that need to be changed. And you know what's going to happen if you do these things? If you really conquer time gobblers and you really set yourself to listen to the Holy Spirit and what the Lord's saying at the beginning of the day, you know what's going to happen to you? You're just going to be just like Yeshua. You're going to start going around doing good and healing all those who are under the power of the devil, because God is with you. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we come before you now in the name of Yeshua. Lord, we all are guilty. Lord, there's not anybody in here, including myself, that is not guilty of being subject to time gobblers, Lord. We waste our time. It's used. We indulge in ourselves, Lord God. We do things that are unbelievable. But, Father, we repent. We want to use our time wisely, Lord, to redeem the time, because the days are truly evil, Lord. And this is the time that you've set for getting things back on track, Lord God. Father, we commit ourselves, Lord, to get it right. Lord, we repent of doing it wrong, and we say no longer. I'm willing to submit my schedule unto the Lord. I'm willing to commit my day unto the Lord in the beginning and to get things straight and to not waste my time and not be so consumed with activity that I don't build those things that are truly important, which is my relationship with you and my relationship with other people. Lord God, help me to make this adjustment, Lord. Help me to make a radical adjustment. So, Father, I will truly be redeeming my time, Lord God, and using it for your purposes in the days to come. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.